An Osho Talk. Zen, the Diamond Thunderbolt, number 8.
When he was a monk, Maishu called on Master Emyo at Saijo and asked, "What is an entry for the student?" Emyo said, "Come here." The moment Maishu approached him, Emyo grabbed the monk and pushed him away, saying, "There is no entry for you here." As Maishu got up, the feeling of doubt suddenly arose, and day and night he couldn't put it off. Emyo knew secretly that Maishu was a vessel of Dharma and subsequently drove him out of the temple on the pretext that he had broken the rules. Maishu felt no resentment, but unknown to anyone else, borrowed a room near the monastery and hid there. For 6 years he was never forgiven and just sat facing a wall day and night. His meditation work became increasingly refined until he got to the point of forgetting to sleep or eat. One day, as he stood beside a cow pen, he suddenly had an insight. He immediately went to the abbot's quarters with full ceremony. Emyo shouted at him, "Who gave you permission to come inside the temple?" Maishu said, "Here, an entry is wide open." Emyo laughed and said, "A thief has broken down my door," and the master bowed. Thereafter, Maishu served as Emyo's personal attendant, going deeper into the mystery every day. Late in life, Maishu began to teach, and before long, his fame spread far and wide, and there were never less than 1,000 people surrounding his teaching seat. One day, when he had a slight illness, he beat the drum to call the community. When everyone had assembled, the master said, "My teaching has come to an end. I am making a bequest to you." Then he raised his staff, shouted once, and died standing.
Minister. These anecdotes belong to another dimension which the world has completely forgotten. It is totally a different language, a different understanding, a different kind of the opening of the mystery of existence. In these simple anecdotes, you will see the world that we have lost, and the world that we want to create again. This is the man who has reached to the ultimate peaks of consciousness, at a time far away in the past, and this is the man who is needed again, so that this whole stupidity of the world, its politicians, its priests, all can be dissolved, and the world can again dance with joy, rejoice in love. I am fortunate to have the right assembly. Otherwise, these anecdotes will not be of any meaning, because you are also searching for the same door. You are all one in this search, dissolved into a deep silence. Only this silence can understand, because out of this silence these anecdotes have arisen. This silence is their souls. The clouds are the witness. The bamboos are the witness. You in your silence are the witnesses. These are your stories. So don't think that you are reading some fiction. It is simply a hint to show you the way. Into your own being, a man is utterly useless. His life has no meaning. His love is futile. If he himself is not aware, who is residing in? Of course, the body is not you, nor the mind. There is something else which is witnessing both the mind and the body. To provoke that witness is the whole art of any master, and these anecdotes are about great masters. When he was a monk, Mayosu called on Master Imyo at Saijo, where was his monastery, and asked, what is an entry for the student? That is a wrong question to ask a master. The master does not waste his time for any student. His life is the last. He will not be back again. His time is more precious than anybody else's time. Because those who are blind will be born again. Those who are unconscious will enter another womb. Existence is very merciful. It gives you infinite chances to become a Buddha. But those who become awakened, there is no need for another life. There is no need to enter into another body. They can float just like a white cloud. Remember, Vaso, a cloud over the lotus. And the silence this dance of rain around you and your heart rejoicing the silence, the coolness. You are not students. A student is interested only in accumulating information. Remember these two words, information and transformation. The student is seeking more information, collecting more knowledge. The world gives great respect to the scholarly. The disciple has taken an absolutely contrary direction. He does not want to know. He wants to be. He does not want to gather knowledge. He wants eyes that can see and the ears that can hear. He wants absolute sensitivity. In other words, he wants his whole being becoming a flame of awareness. In that flame, all that is rubbish will be burnt and you will come out 24-karat gold. That is your very nature in its utter purity. Mayosu asked a wrong question from the very beginning. What is an entry for the student? There is no entry for any student. There is no possibility of meeting between a master and the student. The master will be speaking from the heights of the Himalayas and the student will be roaming somewhere around MG Road. The difference is even bigger. Because the language of the heights is totally different. Ennius said, look, this is how the language is different. This is not the answer to the question as far as modern education, logic, intellect is concerned, but Zen is not at all worried about your logic, your Aristotle's. Ennio said, come here. Don't ask stupid questions. Come here. Here is the door. Don't ask for any entry. The doors are always open. In fact, there are no doors. I have told you about the Sufi mystic woman, Rabia al-Adawiya. She is a rare woman in the sense that very few women have reached to that height. She belongs to the category of Buddhas. Naturally, she was thought to be a little outlandish, a little eccentric, a little insane. She was passing the road and she saw every day a Sufi who became later on a great master, Hasan, always praying before the mosque outside near the steps. This day, suddenly, Rabia stood for a while to see what this man goes on doing here every day. And she heard that Hasan is saying, God, how long I have to wait when you will open the door? Rabia hit Hasan on his head and said, you idiot, the door is always open. In fact, there is no door, just enter. Don't waste time here sitting on the road. And people have started thinking that you are a great saint. Just go in. The woman and her authority were such that Hasan closed his eyes and stopped his prayer, went in. Rabia tapped on her is bad, then this is the right way. Just go in. I cannot stand here. I have something else to do. By the evening, Hasan came to Rabia to touch her feet, that if you had not told me that there is no gate, there is no door, I would have remained praying for centuries that open the door. Amio has not replied the question relevantly, but existentially he has replied. It is only for those who can put the mind aside. He said, come here. The moment Mayosu approached him, he did not understand the meaning of coming here. He thought the master wants him to come closer. The master was using the word here for this moment. Just be here. And he thought, perhaps he is asking me to come closer. The moment Mayosu approached him, Amio grabbed the monk and pushed him away, saying, there is no entry for you here. It looks hard, but it is out of pure love that the master pushed him away, because he was not calling him to be physically close to him, he was calling to be spiritually present here. And he misunderstood completely. For such a student, there is no entry. As Mayosu got up, the feeling of doubt suddenly arose, and day and night he could not put it off. Amio knew secretly that Mayosu was a vessel of Dharma. The master, in the very first encounter, knows whether you can be a vehicle, whether you can be a messenger, whether you can become a message yourself. Is there the potentiality or not? He has pushed him just because he knew he has the potential. But if he has the potential, he will have to prove it. He will have to pass through the fire test. And because Mayosu realized and knew that this inquirer is a vessel of Dharma, he can become a flame, it was for this reason you would think he should have accepted him. He should have welcomed him. But because of this reason, he drove him out of the temple on the pretext that he had broken the rules. The rules, every master decides, they are arbitrary. They are just a test. Whether the person is worthy to shower your love and trust on him. Mayosu felt no resentment. That is an absolute sign that he was the right person. Otherwise, anybody would have felt resentment. If you are pushed and thrown out of the temple and told that you cannot enter here, it is almost ordinary human consciousness to feel resentful. But Mayosu felt no remorse, no resentment. On the contrary, in the very puss of the master, he understood that this is the place he has to remain, whatever happens, whatever the consequence, but he is not going to leave this place. If not in the temple, he will live somewhere outside and wait for the right moment. Perhaps he is not yet right. This is the difference between a student and a disciple. The student would have felt resentment, anger, would have left in anger never to return. The disciple does not make the master responsible, but understands that perhaps he is immature. He has come before his time. Mayosu felt no resentment, but unknown to anyone else, borrowed a room near the monastery and hid there. For 6 years, he was never forgiven and just sat facing a wall day and night. His meditation work became increasingly refined until he got to the point of forgetting to sleep or to eat. One day, as he stood beside a cow pen, he suddenly had an insight. He immediately went to the abbot's quarters with full ceremony. Dancing, he entered the temple. Amyo shouted at him, "Who gave you permission to come inside the temple?" Mayosu said, "Here an entry is wide open." 6 years it took him to understand the world here. 6 inquiry, such devotion, has simply disappeared. Today's man is very poor compared to people like Mayosu. Now he is, in 6 years, continuous meditation, blossomed in a flower. He himself has become the authority. Dancingly, with ceremony, he entered the temple. The master Ennio shouted at him, "Who gave you permission to come here, in this temple?" Mayosu said, "Here." And this is the same world 6 years before Ennio has asked him, "Come here." Here an entry is wide open. Ennio laughed and said, "A thief has broken down my door." A very loving statement. It is said that unless a disciple is as courageous as a thief, he cannot enter into the heart of the master. It is almost stealing. Ennio laughed and said, "A thief has broken down my door." And this was the beauty of those old days. And the master bowed down to this miracle that Mayosu has understood the meaning of being here and has also understood that there is no entry, no door. Thereafter, Mayosu served 25. Mayosu served as Ennio's personal attendant, going deeper into the mystery of every day. Late in life, Mayosu began to teach. And before long, his fame spread far and wide, and there were never less than 1,000 people surrounding his teaching seat. One day, when he had a slight illness, he beat the drum to call the community. When everyone has assembled, the master said, "My teaching is come to an end. I am making a bequest to you." Then he raised his staff, shouted once, "Squats!" and died standing. A man who understands life automatically understands death. A man who lives life to its totality knows the moment when death knocks the door. He is always prepared for the new journey. Having his staff in his hand, standing, he died. Perhaps he is the only one who has died that way, signifying that he is going on another journey. Basso wrote, "Let my name be traveler, first rains." The first rains have come. Forget my name, because all our names are nothing but writings on the sand. The first rains have come and the names will disappear. Basso says, "Let my name be just a traveler." More than that is getting identified with the vehicle on which you are traveling. You may be in a car, you may be in a bullock cart, you may be in a bus, you may be in a train, in an aeroplane. It does not matter what is the vehicle. You are the traveler. Thousand times you have changed on many junctions, in many forms you have appeared in the world, sometimes as a tree, and sometimes as a rose bush, and sometimes as an eagle. The eastern clarity rising out of enlightenment does not believe in evolution, in the sense evolution is understood by Charles Darwin. It gives equality to all that is living in the existence. You are not superior to the rose bush. There are idiots like Shankaracharya Puri who think that Brahmins are superior. It is not only a question of humanity, that who is superior and who is inferior. Just the other day I received a letter from another idiot. I attract idiots. They never come here, but they at least go on writing letters. They cannot dare to come here. He has written to me, he is a Swami of the old Hindu tradition belongs to the same temple as Shankaracharya of Puri, used to be his ex-secretary, is very well educated, is a post-graduate and has a D.Litt. But it makes no difference. He writes to me that your propagation that men and women are equal is not according to the scripture. Who bothers about your scriptures? Not even in my dream I have mentioned about your scriptures. All that I want, that they should all be burned. He quotes according to scriptures that women are earth, and the earth has 40 qualities, and the man has 180 qualities. And of course, because it is written in the scripture, there is no question of any discussion in his eyes, but for me it means that if this is so, then it is better that Shankaracharya of Puri commits suicide to bring rains in Hyderabad. He has 180 qualities. Poor woman has only 40 qualities, just the earth. So why kill a woman, just a little pile of earth, put it on the funeral pyre? That's what the Harijans of Hyderabad has done. They have burnt an effigy of Puri Shankaracharya, but rains have not come. Burning effigies, photographs, won't help catch the real old goat. And I say, even then clouds won't listen. Here they come to listen uninvited. They know that there are people who will love their dance, their song. It is to be noted that in the past, every season was absolutely fixed. At a particular date, rains will come, and at a particular date, summer will start, and at a particular date, winter will start. In India, there are only three seasons. Equal division, 4 months for each. And it has been for thousands of years without any change. Certainly, the people who lived on this land has a certain synchronicity with nature. They used to dance, sing when the first rains will come, just as the peacocks dance in colorful clothes. Human beings used to dance when the first rains will come to welcome them. They are our nourishment. Without them, there is no life. They used to greet every season, all the festivals in India were devoted to seasons. It was a totally different mathematics. Basso is saying rightly, let me remember just as a traveler, I stayed in your caravansarai overnight. Thank you, but don't remember my name. These people who had no desire to be remembered belong to a different consciousness. Busan, another Zen poet, writes, a flash of lightning, the sound of the dew dripping down the bamboos, life is not confined to you. It is not your monopoly. A flash of lightning . The sound of the dew, you can hear right now, the sound of the dew dripping down the bamboos. All this one life, to see it, is to have authentic eyes, to feel it, to have the real heart. My effort here is to bring this synchronicity between you and the lightning and the dewdrop and the bamboos. This whole existence throbs with one heart. There is no question of inferior or superior. Charles Darwin would not have understood it. Nothing is evolving. Only travelers moving from one caravansarai to another, just enjoying the eternal pilgrimage. Manisha has asked, what does it mean to serve? Are we serving you? Or is it not that the master in fact serves the disciples, as Jesus symbolized by washing his disciples' feet before he died, and as you bathe us in your presence before we die and resurrect each night? Manisha, it will be difficult to understand the word serve. The disciple serves in the sense that he throws away all his defenses. That his master's life becomes his own. He takes care of the master. He cooks his food. But the West has no understanding about serving the master. The West knows only one thing, and that is paying the teacher. Money is the only thing the student gives to the teacher. In the Eastern context, money has no place. Serving the master simply means making him as comfortable as possible. Remaining close to him, alert, without bothering him, being just a shadow that does not make any sound. In this sense, the teacher cannot expect to be served. The teacher is a servant, he has to be paid. All the teachers in the world, they may be great professors in the universities, are just servants. The master is served by the disciple's love, not his money. By the disciple's attentiveness, alertness, carefulness. Watching continuously that the master is not in any difficulty. And the master certainly serves the disciples. From his side, sharing his whole heart, opening the doors of all the mysteries, what he has found, he gives without asking for any return. It is a mutual love affair. The master loves all, he is love. The disciple has to learn loving this. Pillar of love, radiating his love in all directions. But don't bring Jesus in this discussion. In the first place, he was never a master. He claimed to be the Son of God. All the masters in the East will simply laugh. Son of God? In the first place, God does not exist. In the second place, where the Son has come? To the Eastern masters, the very idea of God is a fiction. And fiction, are not reproductive. They believe in birth control. Jesus is simply a psychological case. Suffering from what psychologists call megalomania, being too big, too great, and monopolizing the whole thing, the only begotten Son, not even another sister. And in fact, if you look in the whole story that Christians have been following, God comes to be the uncle at the most, not the father. Because it was the Holy Ghost who made the poor Virgin Mary pregnant, and still you go on calling him holy. He is a criminal. If he is holy, then many people will enjoy to be holy. A very simple thing. No need to pray, no need to go to the church. Just find out a poor girl and make her pregnant. And your name will be printed in every newspaper as Holy Ghost, so and so. What kind of holiness is this? And stupidity upon stupidity. Christians say the Holy Ghost is not separate from God. So what he is? God's reproductive organ? As far as I can understand the story, Holy Ghost is God's sexual machinery. And out of this adultery is born Jesus. All this nonsense, Manisha, you should not bring. He was not a master and neither he had any disciples. Those 12 fellows that moved around him, whom Christians call apostles, just the other day, a research by Christian missionaries is come out in the market, which raises the question whether Jesus was homosexual, otherwise why he was surrounded only with 12 men. It raises a question, certainly. It seems to be a gay company. Manisha, I am going to take Jesus at task sometime in detail. Don't bring the poor fellow in your questions while we are discussing very significant things. Another research work from the Christians shows that Jesus never existed, that it is only a mythology. George Gurdjieff used to say that it was an ancient drama. This whole story of Jesus, and the drama is slowly, slowly became a reality. There has been no Jesus according to George Gurdjieff. And now that even Christian missionaries are being found suffering from AIDS, they are exposing even Jesus that he must have been homosexual, a strange idea that the vow of celibacy does not include homosexuality in it. Celibacy simply means you should not be in any heterosexual relationship. It is now the Christian missionaries, archbishops, who are saying openly that celibacy does not prohibit homosexuality. And homosexuality has become such a great force that even politicians are now afraid to say anything against it. I myself has been for 2 years continuously discussed by the Dutch Parliament whether they should allow me in Holland or not. I have not even asked those idiots that I want to come to Holland. And the reason that they have been insisting that I cannot be allowed because I have spoken against homosexuality. Can you believe that the whole parliament of Holland seems to be homosexual? Or perhaps they are afraid of the great majority of homosexual voters. Otherwise, what is the problem? I have never thought that on the grounds of homosexuality, I should be prevented entry. Homosexuality is now almost a religion. And homosexuals think that they are more progressive than heterosexuals because they have gone beyond nature, beyond biology. Great progressiveness. All kinds of bananas but they are gathering more and more force. Now they themselves are exposing that if God Himself is not celibate, why Christian priests should be asked to be celibate? It is relevant. It is true, God has broken His celibacy only once, but at least one chance should be given to every priest. Don't bring such things, Manisha. I am already condemned all over the world. I will be more condemned if you bring these things. Because I am going to say exactly the truth. She has asked another question. Just as certain chemicals are released when making love, are certain other chemicals released during meditation? Because that is what it feels like. No, Manisha, absolutely no. Meditation simply means going beyond chemistry and physics, going beyond body and mind. It has nothing to do with chemicals. That idea is also being perpetuated by very intelligent people like Aldous Huxley. who thinks that by LSD, a chemical, you can attain to enlightenment. And now in the world market, underground market, there is a chemical available called ecstasy. You take it, and for 6 hours at least, you will be in ecstasy. And these people are simply exploiting the great desire, the great longing, the great matter. Ecstasy is not a chemical. It is a deep understanding, awareness, and awareness is not constituted by chemicals. Otherwise, things would be very easy. Just you go to the hospital, take an injection and become a Buddha. Why unnecessarily harass me? Here it may take years for you. Every day you will become Buddha and every day you will fall down. I have to wake you up because I have to go to sleep myself. I can leave you all in a graveyard, but that is dangerous. Somebody may really die, and you may not know what to do now. If few people die, and their ghost starts moving around, I have to be present here. And I keep Sardar Gurdyal Singh alert and alive, that no ghost, holy or unholy, has to enter here. Poor Gurdyal Singh has to wait on the door to prevent ghosts. He is not allowed any ghost from outside to come in, neither he is allowed any ghost from inside to go out. Just go back into your own body. You try to enter into somebody else's body, I have to wait till Nivedano gives me the signal that now every ghost is in his place. Before you enter into your death, because without entering into your death, you cannot recognize the contrast of being alive, you cannot see the flame unless you are surrounded with darkness. In the day you cannot see the stars, do you think they disappear in the day? They are there, but because of the bright sun, you cannot see them. The sun rays prevent you from seeing the stars. And I have heard Nirvana was saying that I have started wearing sunglasses because a bright future is ahead. Before that bright future comes, let us have few laughs. Paddy wakes up in hospital after a day of unconsciousness with his body wrapped in bandages. He only vaguely remembers that he was in the pub with Sean and they got into an argument, but the rest is blank. After a few days, Paddy has recovered enough to stumble back to the pub. He finds Sean sitting in his usual place at the bar. "What the hell happened?" asks Paddy. "I remember starting a fight with you, but the next thing I knew, I was in hospital." "Ah," says Sean, "that is called karate. It is Japanese." Paddy nods in understanding and staggers out of the pub. After 10 minutes, Sean finishes his drink and gets up to leave. He opens the door and takes one step out of the pub. The next thing he knows, he is in the hospital. Covered in bandages with multiple fractures. Few weeks later, he hobbles into the pub on crutches. Sure enough, Paddy is there sitting at the bar. "What happened?" croaks Sean. "I took one step out of the pub and the next thing I knew, I was in hospital." "Ah," says Paddy, "that was also Japanese. My Toyota." Paddy decides to take up boxing and goes into training for weeks. But in the first round of the first prize fight, he is knocked to the floor by a crushing blow. The referee starts counting and Paddy starts to get up. "Stay down until 8, shouts his manager. "Okay," mumbles Paddy in daze. "What time is it now?" Jayajit Samosa, the Pune condome salesman, gets on the bus with 15 kids trailing behind him. The kids are all running around, jumping on the seats, taking people's things, asking for paisa, and generally creating chaos. Finally, old grandma Brahmachapati leans over and asks him, "Mr. Samosa, are all of these monsters yours?" Of course not, says Samosa. I sell rubbers, and these are all complaints. Polly Pringle, the daughter of a very rich English family, is about to become 21 years old. The day before her birthday, she is walking past the kitchen when she hears the cook say, "Ah, fuck it." Polly does not know what this means, so she decides to ask Daddy. She finds him in the library, is smoking a cigar. "Daddy," says Polly, "I was just passing the kitchen when I heard the cook say, 'Fuck it.' What does it mean?" Daddy chokes on his cigar, hums and haws for a minute, and then says, "It is an old English expression, darling. It means carving the turkey." The next day at Polly's 21st birthday party, following the family tradition, she gets up to make a speech to finish up, hoping to impress everybody. With her command of the language, Polly says, "And now, Father will fuck the turkey." There is a deathly silence until a little gentleman at the end of the table giggles and says, "By George, what a jolly good party. I think I will poke the pudding with my prick." This is the right time. Close your eyes. Feel your body frozen. Just enter in. There is no gate. It is an open space. deeper, deeper, without any fear. It is your own space, your own territory. You will not meet anyone on the way except yourself. Nivedana, relax, let go, die. Forget the whole world and just be center within. This is the place from where all Buddhas are born. Drink it deeper. Drink it totally. Let yourself be soaked with consciousness. Nivedana, come back, but don't forget the experience. Sit down like Buddhas at least for a few minutes. Just rejoicing this silence and the dance of the rain. Carry out this consciousness 24 hours, light and undercurrent. And your every act will have a grace, a new joy, a spontaneity. An overwhelming love . You need not remain a dewdrop. Your destiny is to be the ocean. You need not remain in any body. Your destiny is to be a Buddha. Just pure consciousness. Can we celebrate all the Buddhas with the rain? Thank you.